Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen, church? So I would just want to introduce Ricky here. He's a great brother. I've known Ricky for about, holy moly, it's been about 10, 12 years now that we've known each other. Ricky is, he's preached a lot. I've seen him preach a lot, and he's just a great guy all around. He actually was on the Browns in the 80s. As you can see, he's a pretty big stud over there. He's just a great guy overall. You know, all of his football stuff, you know, we can talk about that all day, but what really matters is his love for Jesus. Amen. And brothers and sisters, yeah, he has such a heart for Christ that as he was kind of doing his football thing, he felt a call upon his life to join the ministry and to get out of that life and to be in a spot in which he can impact people, not only personally, but he can impact them for Jesus. And he has done that all along. He served a long time down in D.C. At a center down there that helped out youth down there. And actually, I know, I think Jen actually has been down there to help out. I've been down to help out down there. He just has such a heart for people to come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And so, if you wouldn't mind, if you will join me in welcoming Ricky Bolden.
Amen. So, you probably did not realize this, but I'm African American. Did you notice it? And I am just so excited about being in this wonderful space today. First, let me say this. I want to give just such honor to your pastor. Amen. Amen. And let me tell you, he is so awesome. I knew God had huge plans just for his life here at this wonderful church. And I remember going to Frederick, and I would see him, and I hate to tell you, but he was like the jack of all trades, and he had to do almost everything in the church. He was running and doing, and I just watched him, and I would watch him right there in Frederick, and now to see how God has used him to come to this wonderful space and to be the lead pastor, I am privileged to be standing in this pulpit this morning. Thank you so much, brother. And you know, I also know Jen, because Jen served at the work that we were doing when we were working with young people. And you talk about a worker, and let me tell you probably don't realize this, she's really the motor in this car.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. And so let me just tell you how I preach. Now, when I talked to a pastor this a few days ago, I said, well, how long do you want me to preach? And he said, well, about 25 minutes. And I said to myself, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord. Because I preach longer than 25 minutes. How many, can you believe that? Amen, amen. Now, I meant for that guy back with the Philadelphia Eagles shirt to say something. Because when I first saw him, I was going to lay hands on him, of course, in the name of Jesus. But I was going to lay hands on him back there. But just for this morning, I need you to help me out a little bit. Because what makes me preach faster is when there is more, not a monologue, but a dialogue. And so every once in a while, I'm going to say something. And if you agree, you will say,
amen.
Now, if you don't agree, just say, help him, Lord. Just help him, Lord. He's just messing up. And that's okay. But what happens is that when you say amen, it makes me preach faster. Amen, amen,
amen.
And if you want to eat that food over there,
amen,
you better say amen, because they'll be packing it up and taking it home. Isn't that true? So, well, let's just get started. Can I open us up in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being here and just being your spokesman for a few minutes. And Father, I just pray that we will open our spiritual ears that we might hear. That we might open our spiritual eyes that we might see differently this morning. That we will open our hearts that your word will saturate our hearts and thus change our lives. We submit our time to you, Jesus, because we know that only you can change our hearts. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let me set my clock. Amen, amen, amen. I have to, are you ready?
Yeah. Amen.
I just set my clock. You should say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, you know, when I talked to Pastor Brian, he told me, I asked him, I said, so what do you want me to preach on, to teach on? And he said, I want you to preach on the battle of truth. And I want you to, you know, on spiritual warfare. We're going into a season. Now, let me tell you, when I got off, I was really excited about the topic. Because I think of war, when I think of warfare, I really don't think a lot about fighting. And for me, warfare really isn't about fighting. It's not. When you think of Paul in this wonderful letter, Paul is really not talking about fighting. Let me pull my little stand up here so I can look at my notes. But the Apostle Paul, his whole theme and motif, the point is not fighting. The point is winning. Because I don't care how good you are in the fight. The reality is you've got to win. See, I don't go into any fight thinking about, okay, I got to fight him and this is how you fight him. No. I go into a fight and he's got to be on his back. And now once he's on his back, then the fight is over, huh? But it's the win. And that's what Paul is saying to us this morning. Paul is saying that I have called each of you to win in life. And I don't care what goes on around you, I have commissioned you to win. I have commissioned you to win in your marriage. I have commissioned you to go and win as you raise your children. I have commissioned you to win even in the midst of a pandemic. I have called you to win in your spiritual life. And so Paul is all about winning. And I got to tell you, one thing I like doing is winning. I don't like losing to anybody. I mean, I don't care if you play me checkers, you're going to lose. I don't care what it is. Amen. And so, because I like winning. And so when I look at all my life I've had this pattern of having this deep desire to win. I remember when I was in high school. I remember we always won 9 or 10 games. I remember one year we played for the championship, and our team went 9-1. I'm used to winning. And then when I went to college, we had a team, and I went to a college called Southern Methodist University back in the early 80s. Hey, man, we got the death penalty. That's how bad they cheated. But anyway, even though they cheated, guess what happened? We still won. And even today, you know, I was talking to a guy I played with back at SMU. His name is Eric Dixon. He's in the Hall of Fame, one of the best backs ever to run and play ball. And so we were talking the other day, and I was telling him, I said, I'm going to put Eric, and I'm going to be talking about winning. He said, you going to tell him about how much we won at SMU? And I said, I'll throw that in for you. But anyway, I mentioned his name. But I did, and even in Cleveland, the great thing about playing in Cleveland, our first season, we went 5-11. But we won 10 games every season after that. We got used to winning. And that's what God is calling you to do. He is saying, listen, when you put your trust in Christ, you're not here just to fight. You're here to win. When you put your trust in Christ, that you don't just simply go in and feel like you can wander aimlessly through life. No, you are here to win on your job. You're here to win in your marriage. You're here to win as you raise your children. You are here to win. Now, here's the tragedy. Is that there are a lot of times people can come in this environment and they've been on a losing streak. Have you ever been on a losing streak before? Now, I must confess, there are times I've lost in life. And I've been on losing streaks. And I don't like losing streaks. One of the worst losing streaks you can ever be a part of is to be losing spiritually. Have you ever been on a losing streak where your spiritual life, it's really not going anywhere? Oh, no, you're losing. You really don't spend time with the Lord. You don't spend time in His Word. You don't spend time drawing closer to Jesus. Really, you're losing. And so all of a sudden, you know what the enemy does? The enemy, he will slip in, and look what he'll do. He will suck your fire out. You remember, you can always tell when your fire's gone. Just think about when you first put your trust in Jesus. You remember, I remember when I first put my trust in Jesus in 1984. I was so fired up, I jumped up like, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? I went and I joined every ministry in the church. I was on the usher board. I was in the choir. I did it. I was so fired up. And within a matter of months, the enemy came in and sucked my fire. And all of a sudden, I was in a state of status quo, going through the motions. I wasn't serving anywhere. I'd stopped. And I gotta tell you, in this pandemic, it's tough because what most people do is like, it's good to have a break. And they start taking a break. And it's gonna be hard to get you to come back. I mean, we're gonna have to pull every trick and throw and have to do every type of game we can to manipulate you to come back. You've lost your fire. And the reality is you're losing. And here's the thing. I'm gonna pray that person, if you felt that touch your heart, you're the one I'm gonna pray for in just a few minutes. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I got 21 minutes, 21 more minutes. I'm gonna be done in a minute. In 21 minutes, I'm gonna ask you to stand and I'm gonna pray with you. If you've lost your fire, because let me tell you, God's got too much to do here in this wonderful town. He wants to impact it like never before, and he can't do it if you're just simply going through the motion. And that's what spiritual warfare is all about, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. 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 The enemy's sucking our fire out. That's what it's about. And so let me go because I want to make sure I let you out on time so we can go together. Well, they don't have fried chicken, but we're going to eat whatever they have over there. But listen to me. That's why, you know, when I think about winning, I picked up this wonderful quote by Pat Summitt. And listen to this quote. You got to hear this quote. I wrote it down. Listen to what it says. Winning is fun, sure, but winning is not the point. Wanting to win is the point. Not giving up is the point. Never letting up is the point. Never being satisfied with what you've done is the point. What she's saying is that it's not just simply the victory at the end of the game. It's this attitude that we develop when we start winning. We get excited when we win for the kingdom of God. We get excited when we win and people are being led to Christ. We get excited when we're growing spiritually. We get excited about every phase of our lives. We get excited when we see our children memorize Bible verses. We get excited when they come home and can sing the new song. That yes, winning is good, but it creates an environment around you that God looks at and God is proud of. Isn't that something? That it's the environment that God wants to see around here. And so anyway, so let me tell you. Now I've got a good passage I'm going to be reading from today. And I've got a good dude that I'm reading. The Apostle Paul, if you know anything about spiritual warfare, you know Paul does it. I mean, he does an awesome job in the book of Ephesians. Have anybody ever read that? Have you ever read that about the whole armor of God? It's just great. Now, let me tell you why I like that so much. Because I'm an athlete. Amen. Amen. And I like that. And really, it tells you two things about when you read that passage. The first thing is, it tells you is, A, know your opponent. That's what it says. That's what it means. You better know your opponent. Because if you don't know your opponent, how in the world are you going to win? I remember Philadelphia Eagles, I'm coming down your street right now. And there you go. Just keep waving at me because I see what I do is, like I didn't think of the story until I saw him. And so when I looked at him, I said, Lord, I need to put a Philadelphia Eagles story in my sermon. And so listen, here I'm coming down your street. I won't ever forget, and I won't ever forget about, you know, this is about knowing your opponent. Well, back in 1985, amen. Some of you not even old. You weren't even born in 1985. Well, you have to Google what I'm getting ready to say. But in 1985, now you look like you have a little white, so you can remember this. But I remember we had to play the Philadelphia Eagles. And I'm telling you, these guys had the best defensive line that you can imagine. Now, they had over our right tackle, they had a guy named Reggie White. Anybody, you ever heard of him? Yeah. They had Reggie White. And Reggie was a great brother. And then I forget who was over the right guard. Really, he was the left tackle for the Eagles. And then they had this guy named Gabe Rivero. And he passed away early. And then they had a guy named Clyde Simmons. And Clyde Simmons was the guy that I had to play against. But I was so amazed with Reggie White. So in our offensive line meeting, I would see Reggie totally destroy someone. And I would always ask my coach. I said, Howard, tell me about Reggie White, man. And I would keep asking him questions about Reggie White. And in the middle of the meeting, Howard looked at me and he said, Ricky, you're worried so much about Reggie White, you have forgotten about the guy you're playing against. He said, Clyde Simmons is going to eat your lunch if you don't refocus your attention. And that's often what happens in spiritual warfare. We will get sidetracked on the wrong opponent. We will be looking at one thing, and it's really another. Let me give you an example. A lot of times, you know, I've been married for 33 years, and I would get in a fight with my, amen. That's a long time. Well, I would get in a fight with my wife, and I would say, Glenda, I don't want to be around you. I don't want to hang out with you. I'm going to leave, Glenda. And the Lord will remind me, you're not fighting against Glenda. There's an enemy under the surface that's trying to sabotage your marriage. It's the devil. That's what it means when he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yet that it's a spiritual thing going on under the surface that's going to sabotage everything your marriage is about. When I would get frustrated with my children, and amen. Some of you going through this pandemic, you're frustrated. But anyway, when I get frustrated with my children, then the Lord would have to remind me that it's not your children that's the problem. That there is an enemy underneath, that his job is to sabotage your relationship with your children. When I would not have devotions, the Lord would remind me, Ricky, you're not in a Bible study frustration, but the enemy wants to distract you. And so this war that we're fighting, the first thing Paul says is you better know your opponent. That's what he says. But I'm not going to hear to talk about that. Listen, but there's something else he talks about. And I love it. Before I read the scripture, I want to tell you about it. Paul says, not only should you know your opponent, you better make sure you're wearing the right uniform. Because I don't care how much you know your opponent, if you don't have the right uniform, you're still going to fail. I remember we played the Buffalo Bills one day, and I went out to Buffalo. And let me tell you, that's one place nobody ever wants to play. It's like going to hell and playing. No, really. It's hard. It's tough. And I remember when I went in and got dressed, I put my shoulder pads on, and I put my helmet on, and I put my pants on and pulled my socks up. And I said, let me go out here. It was cold in Buffalo. It was so cold, the field froze. And I said, let me go out here in Buffalo and see what this field is like. When I walked out on the field, I had on my cleats, and I slipped and fell. And I said, well, what in the world is going on? I went back in and I had to change my shoes and I put on some smaller rubber cleats. And I walked out and guess what happened? I slipped and fell. Then I went back in and I took out my Converse sneakers. And I put those on. And man, those worked well. I don't care what your uniform is that you're wearing. You better make sure that you have the right uniform for the right conditions. You better know your opponent, and you better make sure you have on the right uniform. So, let me just go down here. I'm going to go. So, when I look at the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to give you a little theology here, the book of Ephesians, as we read it, you're going to like the book of Ephesians. Some of you, after I tell you what it's about, you're going to probably go home and read it. But really, it is one of Paul's best letters I have ever read. I like Philippians, but Ephesians, it's up there. It is the cream of the crop when you read the stuff from Apostle Paul. And what Paul talks about is our riches that we have in Christ. And then really the book is divided in half because it talks about, in the first three chapters, it talks about doctrine. But then in the second half, it talks about our duty. In the first half, it is saying it is theological, but in the second half, it's more practical. If you read the first half, it says you're somebody. And I don't care who you are, you better know that you're somebody. But in the back, in the bottom half, it says that, yeah, this is how you live out the front half. So if you read in chapter 1, you'll see that the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, it talks about our possessions. But then in chapters 2, it talks about our position. And then in chapters 3, it talks about how we have been empowered by the Lord in order to live out our possession and our position. Then it splits in chapter 4. It says, listen, now this is how you walk in unity. And then in chapter 5, it flips. This is how you walk in purity. And then finally in chapter 6, where I'm going to be reading from, it says this. This is how you walk in victory. See, it's about winning. That's why the wonderful passage is talking about how you're going to win. So let me go ahead and dive into this. I'm going to read it. You ready? Oh, my goodness. Okay, I've got 16 minutes. Are you all right? Yeah. Are you okay? 16 minutes. You can hold on to me for 16 minutes. I'm going to get out of here. So let me read this. Hold on. Let me get my glasses. Because, there you go. It says this. Paul says in verse 10, chapter 6, he says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Now here it goes. He's talking about the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. All right, isn't that good? She's like, man, that's winning language. Stand your ground. Don't give in to the enemy. You're going through struggles in your relationship, go to counseling. You're struggling with your children, go and get you some counseling. You're struggling, spirit, stop being so lazy. You're struggling with forgiveness, just man up and go on and do it. Whatever you're struggling with conflict, go Google how to get through conflict and then move on through it. But whatever you're doing, Paul is saying that you have got to win. Whatever state you find yourself, God has called you to be winners. And so what I want to do is I want to spend just a little time on, oh my goodness, oh, I like this. I want to talk about the belt of truth, and that's what I'm going to do. I have 17 more minutes, and I'll be done. Is that all right? Are you all holding on to me? Just 17 more. No. Is that all right? See, so like somebody didn't get that. They didn't realize I gave myself some more time, right? No, but I'm going to get out on time based on my watch, right? We're going to get out on time. So let's look at the belt of truth. Now, I got to tell you about the belt of truth. Now, the belt of truth is not what we see the belt as today. When Paul said this, it wasn't the same. Because, see, one thing I be getting frustrated now, we have some beautiful teenagers here, and one of the things that frustrates me, because I still work in the city, is when a guy walks around the city, and he doesn't wear a belt. You know what I mean? Have you ever seen that? They'll be walking around, the pants be hanging all down, falling off. Come on, you haven't seen that, have you? Yeah, well, you know, sometimes I just go up to them and say, man, you need to pull your pants up. It's because I get frustrated with that kind of stuff. But that wasn't the purpose of the belt in the scriptures. And so I looked at this, but in the scriptures it was different. Just think about what it looks like in the Middle East today. When men walked around, they would wear these long white robes. They'd be sheets, like looking like sheets, right? And they would walk around. Well, when Paul uses this illustration, he's not talking about sheets, because you can't go fighting that. Those long white robes were designed to protect your body from the sun. And so he's not talking about that. What Paul is talking about is, he is saying, when you put on your uniform or when you put on your armor, and if you're going to win this battle, you better make sure that it's right. That you have the right equipment on. And the first piece of equipment Paul lists is the belt of truth. Now, the belt of truth, it sounds insignificant, but it's very significant for two reasons. The first reason the belt of truth is significant is, and this is what scholars say, is that they put on this belt first. They didn't put on the belt last, they put it on first. And the reason why they put the belt on was because other parts of the armor was really secured by the belt. When you put your sword on, you didn't attach your sword to some cloth. The belt was thick, it was leather, and the sword was attached to this belt. And if you were going to go out to battle, that you would have this sword attached to the belt. You said in some places it says gird your loins. The belt was to protect. Oh, help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit. Jen, amen. Help us. The belt. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Amen. Can I just move on? Is it okay? Yeah. So the leather, it had to protect. That still gets me. But anyway, yeah, so, and then the breastplate was even fastened down to the belt. See, what the belt was used for is that it was used to support other equipment. And so what Paul is saying is that when you, as a Christ follower, when you go out and you battle against the enemy, this belt is important. So now I'm going to go into the importance of the belt. Because it's not just simply a leather belt, it is a belt of truth. And Paul says, when you go, if you want to have a winning marriage, if you want to have children that are winning, he says, you better put on the belt of truth. Now, you know what I ask myself? Because, like I said, you know, y'all, I've told y'all I'm from the hood, right? Amen. The inner city. You all get that? I'm from the inner city. And so I'm always, you know, like truth is important to me. I don't like it. Anything I encounter has to have truth in it. I don't care what it is. If I'm driving, listen, if I get in my car and I'm driving and I look in my gas hand, the one thing I want that gas hand to do is tell me the truth. Because if it lies to me, it's going to say I'm out of gas, right? And then my car's going to stop. I want it to be truthful. When I go to the doctor, guess what I want that doctor to tell me? I want that doctor to tell me the truth. Because if he doesn't know the truth, how in the world is he going to prescribe me the medication that I need? When I go home to my wife, she knows this. If you're going to talk to me, baby, just tell me the truth. The truth is important. But when Paul uses the truth in the text, he is very careful how he uses words. Now listen, whenever I want to read scripture, I have to go back over here because, amen, amen. Amen. See, I start talking. Oh, it's under my paper. Thank you so much. Yeah, I lost my glasses. No, so listen. So let's look at, we know the belt was important. But we got to hear what the truth is. Listen to what the truth is. So all of a sudden, in John chapter 17, verse 17, listen to what it says. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So what is the truth? It's the word. No. But listen to this. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Now listen. Full of grace and truth. Who else is truth? Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. So it is. And then listen to this. You got to hear this here. It says, Jesus also said about himself, he says, I am the way and the life. That's right. So not only is the word the truth, guess what? Jesus is the truth. But then it goes even further. Listen to this. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak, it says he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. John 16, 13. And then finally, the Holy Spirit speaks truth to us. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is truth. Oh! Did you get that? Oh, come on, somebody. You could have said amen on that. That was better than what you said. Listen to me. In my final 14 minutes, I got to tell you this. No, really. That God desperately, if you want to win in your marriage, if you want to win on your job, if you want to win with your children and on your family, if you want to win with your enemies, if you want to win with your neighbors, Jesus has said there is a funnel that comes from the Father. And this funnel is comprised of only three things. It's comprised of Jesus. Because Jesus is truth, and when Jesus gives us truth, that stamps it. It is comprised of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks truth, that stamps it. The Word, when the Word comes from the Holy Spirit, that's truth and that stamps us. Anything other than that, you can't really go by. He's no good. They are all the truth. All three are the truth. You must. Now, here's a tragedy. If you are struggling today, I'm willing to bet you your problem is you're struggling with the truth. Did you hear? If you've lost your fire, you've lost your fire because you're struggling with the truth. You're struggling right now. Listen, if I ask you, when was the last time you went into God's word, it would be a struggle for you. If I ask you, when was the last time you heard from God's Spirit, it would be a struggle for you. If I ask you, when was the last time that you just went and you had a little talk with Jesus, it would be a struggle. And the Apostle Paul says, if you really want to win, how in the world do you think you're going to win if this first belt of truth is not activated in your life? How do you think you're going to win if you're not spending time having devotions and reading the scriptures? How in the world are you going to win if you're struggling in your marriage to get today and you want to get it together? Then get you some word inside of your life. Amen. That deserves one. I knew the brothers would be quiet on that one. I didn't expect the women to be quiet on that one. It is truth. And we must say, God, how do we wrap our lives up in the truth? Because if you are going to win, you've got to know the truth. Now, let me tell you why the truth is so important. The truth is so important because of who our opponent is. Oh, no, listen. I got to tell you, I wrote a Bible verse right here for you. Please don't think I didn't write it down for you. Listen to this scripture. It says, now listen, this is Jesus speaking. It says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. See, what Jesus, listen, this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the opposite of the truth is the devil. The opposite of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the word is the devil. And the devil is the father of lies. And the devil is out to sabotage your marriage, your family. He's out your spiritual life. And when this devil can stand there and speak lies, and if you don't know the truth, the only thing you have is to believe it. The devil has said, that's not good enough. Let me say this to you. If you are a husband, God has called you to be the leader of your family. You get in a small group. That's not an option. You get around some brothers that know the word, and that's studying the truth. That's not an option. If you are a brother, you go and you say, listen, we need a class on how to hear from Jesus. You start reading the gospels about the life of Jesus. If you ladies, I'm not excusing you because you need the same, but I like speaking to men because we like to run around and talk about how we the head and how we leaders. Well, if you're the leader, then you need to start leading. Come on, ladies, you could have done better than that. Huh? Couldn't you have done better than that? Yeah, if you want to be the leader, then be the leader. Be the leader to your spouse. Be the leader to your children. Be the leader to your community. If you're going to be the leader, then be the leader. Because what God wants to do is he wants you to win. How are you going to win if you don't have any word up in you? Well, listen, I got about 12 minutes, and I'm going to be sitting down right over there. Amen. Come on. I really only have like a couple of things I want to share with you, and I'm gonna leave. Is that all right? Yeah. And so if someone ever asked me, Ricky, what does really, if you had to melt it down, what does a belt of truth mean? I mean, if you ask me, I'm gonna tell you real quick. This is what I said a belt of truth means. Who has the final say in your life? Who has the final say? Now we listen to a lot of people. And they give us advice. But if God doesn't have the final say in your life, you've got problems. A lot of times we listen to our emotions. Our spouse might come home in a bad mood and they're nasty. And you know what you do? You see them nasty, so you think you can get nasty. Your feelings are having the final say. God never designed your feelings to have the final say in your relationship. He desired truth to have the final say. Sometimes, you know, we listen to other people. They'll give us their advice. Guess what? Their advice doesn't matter to me. I don't care what you think about my marriage. I don't care what you think about me. The only one I care about is my relationship with Jesus, because he is the final say in my life. Sometimes we like culture. We'll go in and just because everybody else wearing these little short skirts and these little tighty whities, tight pants. Amen. I told you I'm from the hood. You know, you can say anything. Anytime I get in trouble, I blame it on the hood. You're going to learn that about me. Right. But listen, and so we say, oh, no, well, that's just the style. No, it's not the style. Because who has the final say? I have my youngest son, Micah. He attended Wheaton College. Micah is so awesome. He's one of the most awesome men. And we talked about this controversial issue called homosexuality. Now let me just explain this to you. There's not one person in this world that I cannot love. I mean, I have great friends who are homosexual or they're struggling with same-sex attraction. And we had this conversation, and I said to Micah, I understand how much you love. You have friends that are homosexual. But the truth has the final say. I don't get to choose that. You don't get to choose that. They don't get to choose that. The truth has the final say, the word. And if it's not consistent in the world, then it's not good with me. My command is to love everybody. I am not to ever turn my back on anyone. I had a group of lesbians move across the street. We became the best of friends. And so much to the point that we got to talk about this issue. And we got to work through some issues. But I always end up with the truth as the final say. And you know, even we listen to so many people, and I want to encourage you today, if you're going to win, you got to reposition yourself with the truth. You got to say, God, does the truth really have the final say in my life? I don't care what happens, truth must always be your trump card. Now, I'm not, you know, endorsing presidents or anything. That's just a word I threw out there. Amen. Did you get that? I had to like that. Now, some of you are sitting there like, why did he say that? And some of you are saying, yay! Nope, I did not come to get into that mess. But listen to this. I'm getting ready to leave. And so when I heard I had 25 minutes to leave, I got about 7 more minutes to go, and I'm done. Is that all right? I was looking at the scriptures, and I said, God, is there a story in my life that I wrestle with truth? And there is. Can I share it with you real quick? So when I was growing up in Dallas, Texas, my mama had 10 babies in 10 years. Amen, amen. I mean, can you imagine? By 3 different men. Oh, but anyway, that's irrelevant. But, amen. I told her, I said, Mom, you didn't even leave one good before you got pregnant again. But anyway, that's irrelevant. And so my mama had 10 babies in 10 years. And we all had a tendency to pick on one another. And you know what they all said about me? Ricky, you're dumb. Ricky, you're stupid. Ricky, you won't ever be intelligent. All throughout my elementary years, they said things like that to me. Now, here's the problem. I had no other information to filter that through. So guess what? I believed them. I decided to start playing football in the 7th grade. By the 9th grade, I was a pretty good football player. But here it is, this pretty good football player. I made a contract with myself. If I can just maintain a 2.3 GPA, I'll be able to do well in life. That's it, 2.3 at the bottom. And so I went through high school. Every goal, I said, I'm going to maintain a 2.3. I will never be on probation. I'll never get kicked out of school with my 2.3. By my senior year, I was an All-American in football. Over 800 colleges offered me scholarships. And I was walking around thinking, if I go to college and can make a and can make sure I have a 2.3, I'll be okay. So I went to SMU, one of the most studious schools you can imagine. And in my first year, all these guys went out on academic probation, but guess who did? No, I didn't, because I had a 2.3 GPA. 4 years later, I was drafted into the National Football League. My conclusion was I will never go back and get me a college degree. Never. I won't even finish school. I've had enough education. I went into the league. I put my trust in Jesus the very first year. And I started learning about Jesus, and I got so excited about learning about Jesus. In my third year, I went to the chaplain of the Browns and said, I want to go to seminary. And he looked at me, I said, what will I need? He said, you'll need your college degree. Are you kidding? I went back to SMU, took 18 hours in one semester, and I was so close to not making it out of SMU that the professor said, the only way you're going to pass my class is take a trip to Spain. I said, I got money, I can go to Spain. So I went to Spain with it. And I said, I got to wave my paper for it. 2.3. I will never forget the following semester I went to seminary. I wrote my first paper and my professor met with me after class. He said, Rick, this is horrible. He said, do you not realize who you are, son? And I asked him, I said, what do you mean? He said, do you not realize that you're made in the image of God? And I said, but I know I'm not that smart. He said, since you're made in the image of God, that means if you're not smart, God's not smart. You are made in the image of God, and you're better than what you turned into me. He taught me how to write a paper. I took my next class with him, and you should have seen my grades. They skyrocketed. He started speaking words into my life. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I started to believe him. He said, you remember over in 1 John, it says you are a child of God. He said, do you remember over in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you are a new creation? He started speaking words into my life. And then he went to the book of Ephesians. He says in the first verse, you know what it calls you? You are a saint. You are set apart unto God. He said, you are God's chosen. And then he said one that blew me away. He said, you are God's masterpiece. You're his workmanship. He said, when God made you rich, God went to the lower court on the right and he signed his name. You are an intelligent creation of God. For the first time, I heard truth. And you know what truth did? It canceled all the lies that the enemy used my family to tell me. Let me tell you something. The belt of truth is critical. There's no telling. If you're going through problems today, it's because you've missed this belt. If you're struggling in your relationship, you know what it is? You're not wearing truth. If you're struggling on your job, or if you're going crazy about this pandemic, then you're probably not wearing the belt of truth. Because God, the truth says, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches, which are in heaven. That is the truth. Signed, sealed, and delivered. And so therefore, if you're struggling in your relationship, maybe this is a series for you. But this is only one piece of the armor. It's the truth. And if you're not somewhere where you're learning the truth, you need to find a place to start learning the truth. And so let me tell you why I came. I told you earlier. I came here. I didn't come here to preach for you. Let me see. I only have 2 more minutes, and I'm going to pray and leave. And so my time, I'll be right on time, right? I came here to pray for you. What's going on? Where are you spiritually? Are you struggling spiritually? Probably because you don't have truth. I pray that God will honor your life in such a way, whether it be your family, your children, your job, whether it be an addiction, it's all about the truth. I came here to pray for you. And maybe you say, Ricky, you know what? It's about my spiritual life. I'm floundering. I'm struggling. I'm sitting here and I look religious, but I really don't have it together. What God is saying is, well, let's start with number one. Let's put on this first piece of armor. Let's put on the truth. If you're here and you know your spiritual journey is not where God wants it, I'm going to ask you to have some courage. Would you just stand up so I can identify you and pray for you? Just right now. Now, I know that white churches, they don't like to stand. They be holding on to the seat like, I'm not standing. He's not going to make me stand. But listen, the only way you deal with the truth is with courage. That's how winners deal with it. If you know you're struggling right now, would you just stand up just quickly, just there. Thank you so much. Thank you. Yeah, quickly, just stand up and say, Rick, you know, I know I'm struggling. And what God is saying is that today is the day. I called you to be a winner. I want you to go home and make some new goals. I want you to make new commitments. And I want you to run like you've never run before. Now, listen, I hate to tell you, they're not the only ones that struggle. If you're here, take a chance. Stand up so I can pray. Come on, I only have a minute and 10 seconds to go. That's right, just stand up. That's right, just stand up. Just wherever you are, you know you're struggling. You know, you just stand up right where you are. I want to pray for you. I don't want to leave this place and not pray for you. Just stand up on you. There you go. Just keep standing. Just keep saying, I want to pray. That's why God called me here this morning. He didn't call me here just to preach a sermon. He wants you to be transformed. He wants you to say, God, I hate to tell you this. I love looking on your website and seeing your small group person, because I was like, boy, we ought to overwhelm her this week with people desiring small groups, right? Stand up on your feet, because I want to pray for you so that you can begin to put on this first piece of armor. Thank you so much. Thank you. Stand up. Now, I want to pray. I want to pray for you. Now, if you're sitting down, you can even just extend your hand over toward the person next to you. Just extend your hand. Hey, there you go. Extend your hand. We want them to know that we're for them as a body. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for everyone who had the courage to stand. I thank you so much for those who wanted to stand. It just didn't have the courage. But Father, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about winning in their spiritual lives. And Father, we know that it's going to take supernatural power from on high for them to be all that you've called them to be. And so Jesus, every person that's standing in this circle today, every person that is standing in my presence, Father, I pray that you will blow a fresh wind of your Holy Spirit into their hearts. That you will reignite the fire that they had in their lives. That you will set them on fire like never before. That they will impact the kingdom. That they will win others to you, Father. That their homes will be changed. That their classrooms will be changed. That their job environments will be changed because of you, Father, and how they are now pursuing this belt of truth. I submit and commit them to you, Jesus, and I thank you for them. Because you have great and marvelous things in store for them, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. In your name, amen. Give God a hand clap. Now, I do want to honor social distancing. Turn around and give somebody a fist bump. Amen. Is that good? Thank you all for having me. God bless you. God keep you.